We're going to be sharing today, like I said, from 1 John. And the subject today is going to be how you can know. How you can leave knowing that you're a child of God. You see, most of the world has it wrong. In America, most of the people in America believe, the way it works is this. God has this giant scale. And as you live your life, every time you do something good, you get points on this side. Do something bad, you get points on the bad side. I go to church, I get good points. If I stay awake in church, I even get more points. If I spit on the sidewalk and kick the dog, I lose some points. And what happens is that finally on that last judgment day, the big scale is set up and it kind of goes back and forth and we're watching the whole time. If the good outweighs the bad, we get to go to heaven. But if the bad outweighs the good, we have to go to hell. That's what most people think. And so if you ask them, are you going to go to heaven when you die? They say what? Hope so. Don't know. I sure hope so. What about old Jake? How was he? Well, he was a pretty good old boy. I hope he made it. Now, the Bible says you can know. And now, the problem is when somebody asks me, are you going to heaven when you die? I said, yeah, I know I'm going to go to heaven. They think what they hear you saying is, I have been so good. I already know that my good works have outweighed the bad. I already know how good I've been. Now, let me tell you, I haven't been that good. And so we often think in terms of knowing your salvation is depending on what's going to happen. You can't know. But I say you can know. And John over and over and over again says, and hereby you can know. And by this we know that God is our Father and we belong to Him. So I want to share with you three or four tests today that you can apply to your spiritual life and that you can leave this place today knowing whether or not you're a Christian, knowing if you're going to go to heaven when you die. Let me just share with you these three or four tests. The first test is I call the test of belief. It's found in the fourth chapter of 1 John, verse 15, and he says, whoso shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Also in the fifth chapter, 1 John, verses 12 and 13, he says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. The first of all is your test of belief. It's important what you believe. It's important what you believe. Now, there's really a strange thing, and I hate that. I talked to a church one time. I said, we're going to get a new pastor. When we get him, they said, we need to let you know we're having a hard time as a church, and so the finances are kind of tight. So we need to ask you, first of all, what kind of money are we talking about for you to come here? And I said, I probably can only pay a couple hundred dollars a week. Oh, we were going to pay you. I said, well, that's even better then, because I believe being where God wants you to be, money's not important. And so we were talking about that. But oftentimes when we talk about this spiritual life, about knowing God, we have a problem with this word faith, belief. John 3:16 says, we all know that verse, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, now here's the problem. What does it say? Believing in him hath eternal. Now the problem is this. The Greek word translated belief there is pistuo. And that Greek word can be translated in several different ways, faith and belief. Now the problem is when the King James translators came to that word and they said, how are we going to translate this word pistuo? The way to translate it is what? Faith. But what's the problem with that? There is no verb in English for faith. There is for belief, but there's no verb for faith. It should read, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever faithing in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But since there was no word like that, they put belief. See, the problem is, we in our minds think there's a difference between believing something and having faith in something, right? I believe the chair will hold me up. Well, I'm not going to sit in it just in case he's got a weak leg. Tell me about a guy who years ago over the Niagara Falls had strung a rope up across the Niagara Falls and he got the pole and walked across the falls. And the crowd on the shore just went crazy as he came back. And next he got a wheelbarrow, put it up on there, walked across, came back. And the crowd thought it was the greatest thing they'd ever seen. Thirdly, he put in 200 pounds of rocks in the wheelbarrow, carried it across, turned around and came back with it. Well, the crowd's going crazy. He said, how many of y'all believe I could put a person in there and push them across? And they all said, oh, we believe it, we believe it. All right, who'll be first? There's a difference between belief and faith. The difference between saying, I believe this, and having faith in it. That's why John 3:16 ought to say, by faithing in him. See, we think you can believe something and not commit to it. We call it a ski Bible study. We'd go up to Lake Tahoe. We had a really good deal. We'd rented a whole bunch of rooms. They gave us the motel rooms. They gave us a ski lift every day. And they gave us a breakfast and dinner at one of the local places for, I think it was like $40 a piece. It was a great deal. And we'd go up there every year. We'd go skiing all day, have a meal together. Then we'd have a Bible study at night. Had a great time. Now, one of the meals we had was in one of the casinos there. And we were standing there in line waiting to go in the cafeteria. And one of the people standing beside me said, Preacher, put this quarter in that machine over there. I said, no, I'm not going to do it. How come? Because I know what would happen. What would happen? If I put that quarter in the machine, I would win the largest jackpot ever won in Lake Tahoe. You would? Oh, yes. What would happen? And they would bring two little cocktail waitresses, one on either side of me, and take my picture. And the next day, the newspaper would say, Preacher wins the largest jackpot ever. I know that's what would happen. I ain't going to put the money in it. And we were studying at one time, and they had that little game where they spin the wheel, and they drop a little marble in there, and it bounces around and stops on something. I'm watching it. I said, you know, I believe it's going to come up on five next time. I really believe it's going to come up on five next time. And they said, do you really believe that? I said, I really do. They said, do you really? I said, well, no, I have a hunch it will. If I had faith in it, I would take every nickel I have in the bank out. I would sell the car. I'd sell the house. I'd take everything that I have and go down here and put it all on number five. I'm not going to do that. Why? Because I'm just not sure. I believe it will, but I haven't got faith. You see what the difference between faith and belief? That many times we say, well, I believe in Jesus Christ. The Bible says the devils in hell also believe and tremble, but they're still in hell. It is possible to believe the Bible and not be a Christian. It's possible to believe what it says about Jesus Christ and not be a Christian. It's not a matter of belief. It's a matter of faithing, putting one's total commitment, believing with all my heart, giving God all that I have. I'm putting my faith, John 3:16, faithing in him. And it says that we have this eternal life if we believe on Jesus Christ. We mentioned Romans 10:9-10. If we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You can know that you're a child of God. It only comes about by having a right relationship with Jesus Christ as the Savior. The next test is what I call the test of the Holy Spirit. In the fourth chapter, beginning with verse 13, he says, Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit. The second test of our spiritual relationship with God is the Holy Spirit. I dare say that over the years, you have heard very few sermons about Mary. Now, she's the greatest woman ever lived. God selected her for the most remarkable task of anybody. And yet, we very seldom hear a sermon on Mary. Why is that? Because the Catholics have so overdone it. They make her the mother of God. They make her a co-equal with Christ. They make her all these special things. They pray to her and everything. And because of that, we say, well, we're just not going to talk about her very much. Now, listen to me. The Catholics can have Mary, but I'm not going to let the Pentecostals have the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we haven't talked about the Holy Spirit because, well, there's some of these folks that are leaping pews and say, you got to do this and got to do that and got to flip over here and flip over there. And I understand that's true. And because of that, we sometimes don't talk about the Holy Spirit like we ought to. And we really ought to, because it's one of those tests that we can know that we're him. Sometime maybe I ought to come back and just spend a whole sermon on the Holy Spirit. But the Bible says that if you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God grants to you the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38, there on the day of Pentecost, Peter's preaching. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not some of you, not a few of you, not the good ones, but he said, if you accept Jesus Christ, you shall receive the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, no one can claim Jesus Christ as Lord except the Holy Spirit be with him. If you're a Christian, If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit living in your heart and life. The Holy Spirit does many things. The Holy Spirit guides us, gives us direction, puts us where we ought to be, helps us to be aware of things around us. The Holy Spirit is that gift that God gives us. In fact, Paul calls the Holy Spirit the what? The earnest. What is earnest? What's earnest money? Down payment. If you buy a car for $5,000 and you give the guy $500 as earnest money, down payment, what does that mean? It means I'm going to bring the rest of the money later on. Give it. Yeah, I haven't got it now. I'll give you this much. That's a down. That's earnest money. That means I really mean it, and everything I promise to do, I will do. Now, the Holy Spirit's called the earnest. What that means is this. God says, I have promised you forgiveness of sin, eternal life, heaven is your home, peace with God, joy unspeakable. I've promised you all of these things. Now, what I'm giving you right now is the Holy Spirit. It is the down payment that all of these things are going to take place. All of these things are going to happen. And I'm giving you this down payment in order to assure you that it all is going to come to you. It's the earnest of the Holy Spirit. And so some of these folks talk all about, and I'm not picking on anybody, which means what? About to pick on somebody. But some people, all they talk about is the Holy Spirit. And the point is that Jesus himself said the Spirit, when he comes, is not going to talk about himself, but it's going to talk about me. The best evidence of a Spirit-filled life is not leaping pews or jumping over the city. The best evidence is a life that lifts up Jesus Christ at all times. The Holy Spirit's a down payment. I get a phone call, and a lawyer in New York says, man, Alvin, your uncle you didn't know you had died and left you $35 million. Whoa! You take a plane trip out here to New York, we'll give you all that money. I said, man, it's great. I said, but the problem is this. I hadn't got any money. I had to buy a plane ticket. No problem. We're going to wire you $10,000 and buy your plane ticket and come on out here. I said, oh, man. So I'm on the airplane. I'm sitting down, and somebody sits beside me and says, hey, how's it going? And I'm going to say, you won't believe what I'm about to tell you. You won't believe this. Right now, in my pocket, I have $10,000. Can you believe that? $10,000 is mine. Is that what I'm going to talk about? No. I've got $35 million waiting for me in a bank in New York. The $10,000 is nothing. That's the down payment. That's a little bit I had. The thing I'm excited about is what God has in store for me. And so the Holy Spirit is it's the earnest. It's the down payment. God has all kinds of good things in store for us. How do I know? Because he's given us his Spirit. That's his payment to us. Everything I promise is going to happen. The next test that he has is the test of conduct. In the second chapter of 1 John, there verse 3 through 5, it says, and every man that hath the hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Whoso committeth sin transgresses also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. That's the third chapter. And the second chapter says, just stay with me here. And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. So the second test is obedience, doing what God says. I don't know. I've always wanted to know. I've always wanted to stop into, at a gas station, a women's restroom and go in there. I know. I just often wondered, do women write on their walls what men write on their walls? I don't know. I tell you, you're going to both men's, and I mean, they got stuff. Your little thing right over here across the road, they got stuff in it. They got all this stuff written on. I've often wondered, do women write that stuff on their walls? And I've always been tempted to go into a men's restroom, get a magic marker, and write across the wall the most disgusting word I can think of, and it would be obedience. I mean, that would shake people up. We don't like that. We don't want to hear about obedience. Isn't it good to have the stupid masks off? I'm wearing that stupid mask around. I was so sick and tired of that thing. I'm tired of anybody telling me, you got to wear a mask. Well, right, wrong, whatever. I just didn't like being told what I could and couldn't do. Didn't like being told that. We don't like that, following orders. And yet he says one of the evidences that we have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior is we are obedient. Do those things he asks us to do. That's simple. Be obedient. Like what? Well, the Bible says confess. Romans 10, 9. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, confession, making a public pronouncement or announcement that I am a child of God, I've accepted Christ as my Savior, I belong to him. A confession. Baptism. I know last week they were talking about having a baptism. Some of you want to be baptized. Well, ought to be. The Bible says you ought to be baptized. Well, I don't like cold water. Well, I don't care about cold water, but you ought to be obedient. It's what God says to do. And then become a part of a church. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the, you know, you ought to be a part of a church. I'm not making that up. That's what the Bible says. Being obedient, doing those things God wants to do, reading God's word, praying together. All of these things are acts of obedience, ways in which we can say, God, I'm going to the very best of my ability, try to do those things you want me to do. And if our life is not filled with trying to be obedient to what God wants us to do, I would really have some real questions about your walk with God. Obedience is one of the tests. If we're obedient, if we do those things he asks us to do, that's the way we can tell that we can know we belong to him. Being obedient to what he asks us to do. Then there's the test, the last test, the test of love. The third chapter, verse 14, he says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. The other test is this. We ought to have a spirit of love. First of all, we ought to love the brethren. We've talked about this before. We got brothers and sisters in Christ in this church, in every church, and we ought to have a real sense of recognition of love and brotherhood. I one time had a meeting in Australia, all over Australia. I was doing a series of meetings, and I remember I was in Alaska at the time, and I left Alaska in July. Beautiful weather. Sun was shining. I mean, in Alaska, the sun shines nearly all day. Long days, nice, warm. It was a great day. I got on an airplane, saw a movie, ate a meal, got on another airplane, headed for Hawaii, saw another movie, ate another meal, got on another airplane, set it down for Australia, saw another movie, ate another meal, got to Sydney, got on another airplane, and flew to a place called Launceston, Tasmania, saw another movie, ate another meal. Man, I was so tired. When I got there, it is the dead of winter. There's snow on the ground. It's a different day. My clock's so mad, I don't know what time it is. And I got out and they said, okay, we got to go to a meeting. You got to speak at this meeting. I said, great. And I remember thinking, man, alive, talk about being messed up. A few hours ago, I left this beautiful summer in Alaska. I'm down here with snow on the ground in Australia. I've lost a day or gained a day or something. I don't know what. My time's all messed up. And I went down to this little church in Newstead Church in Launceston, Tasmania. I'm sitting up on the platform and they're singing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. I remember thinking to myself, this is my family. This is my people. I know these folks. We're part of each other. We are a part of the family of God. And I grew to love those folks greatly. I remember one lady, we had a meeting and I said, now we're going to, we're going to have at the end of the service, I said, I often sometimes have an invitation, invite people to come. Anyway, she came up later and said, her name is Mrs. Green, never will forget, sweet lady, her husband was a dentist. And she said, well, I want you to know, I don't like Yanks. I don't like Yank evangelists. And I hope you're not going to be one of them folks that ask folks to come down when you get through preaching. I said, well, ma'am, you pray for me. We had just the most remarkable week you ever saw. People got saved, lives got, it was just unbelievable. And at the end of the week, she came up to me and said, you know, next to my salvation experience, this has been the best spiritual experience of my life. I'm not sure we don't need a Yank pastor next time. I said, well, maybe so. But it's amazing how all of a sudden these folks I didn't even know lived halfway around the world. They all talked funny. They thought I talked. You know what they said, you have a funny accent. I said, I haven't got a funny accent. Yeah, you do. You know what they told me? You sound like Jimmy Carter. What? No, he's from Alabama. I'm from Arizona. Well, I don't care. That's what you sound like. To them, they all, and I couldn't understand what they're saying. They could tell, oh, no, he's not Australian. He's from Ireland, or he's from Wales. They could tell that. I couldn't tell. They all sounded weird to me. And yet, in spite of all of that, I had that sense of, this is my family. These are my people. They know the same Lord I know. We're going to go to the same heaven together. That's one of the tests of us being a child of God, is that we love the brothers and sisters in Christ. And we ought to love a lost world. We ought to somehow look out and see people that are lost. Remember what Christ said? He looked down and said, man, they look like sheep without a shepherd. Lost. And he would, heartbroken because of the lostness. I remember I had a meeting one time, and the preacher, we had the office was on the second story of the church and built on a hill, and he was standing at the window, looking out the window, and you could see the city down below. And we want to have prayer together before the meeting started, and I was sitting there in a chair, and finally I got up and walked up there by he was, and I noticed big old tears running down his cheeks. And I said, man, you see that lost city, it really breaks your heart, doesn't it? He said, no, that's not why I'm crying. I said, why are you crying? I'm crying because I don't care. I'm crying because here's a city full of people that are lost and going to hell, and that seems to be low on my priority. We as God's people ought to be known as a people of love. We ought to love everybody we run into. As those who don't know the Lord, we especially ought to say, man, more than anything I desire that you know the same Jesus I know. I want you to know him the way I know him and have the peace that I have. God says, you can know today, before you leave this place, you can know today that you're a child of God, that heaven is your home, that you're going to spend eternity with him. You can know because of what your profession in Jesus Christ. You can know because of the Holy Spirit that has come to dwell in your heart and life. You can know because you're trying to do the same God wants you. You can know because you love folks. I want no one to leave this place today until they know. You can know. Hereby we know that we belong to him. Let's bow close our eyes and bow our heads for just a moment. If you're here this morning, you say, preacher, for whatever reason, I can't really say I know where I'm going to go when I die. If I were to leave today and suddenly become a dead person, I don't know where I would be. I'd like to know, but I really don't know. I really don't know. I'd like to know, but I really don't know. I'm just going to pray for you. It's all I'm going to do. I wouldn't embarrass you for the world. I'm just going to pray for you. But if you're here today and you say, I don't know, but I'd like to walk out this door today knowing that I belong to God, that he belongs to me, and that heaven's going to be my home, and that eternity is mine. I'd like to know that. I don't know, but I'd like to know that. All I'm going to do is pray. Would you just lift your hand and say, pray for me. Pray for me. Just lift your hand and say, pray for me. I don't know, but I'd like to know. Thank you. Are there others? I don't know. I'd like to know. I'd like to be able to walk out this door today and say, I know that I know that I know that I belong to Jesus Christ. He's my Savior, that heaven is going to be my home. Just pray for me, would you? Anyone else? Thank you. Our Father, you know our hearts. You can see the hands, but more importantly is you know our hearts. Lord, you know whether or not we have that peace, that assurance of knowing that we belong to you. And our desire today above everything is that everyone in this place might leave this place knowing that we have eternal life, knowing that our sins have been forgiven, knowing that we have peace with you, knowing that our new life begins today and lasts forever. Lord, we pray that you might give us that peace, that willingness to be obedient, to make that confession of our faith in Christ, to become a part of the church, to follow you in baptism, whatever it is you ask us to do, help us this day to say, Lord, I will do what you want me to do. For we ask and pray it all in Christ's precious name. Amen.